Hello, everybody, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And I have a question for you. Is there anything wrong with wanting to be the best? With trying to be the next greatest thing? Of course not, unless you're trying to go to heaven. In today's podcast and post, we shadow Christ in one of his teachings about heaven, where he gives explicit instructions on how we are to enter, and surprisingly, everything religion told us we needed to do is not even mentioned. Join me now as we hear this story again for the very first time and consider who really is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Hello, everybody, and thank you so much for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. I am your host. My name is Kevin Winder. Welcome to today's program, and I want to say thank you, of course. If you're tuning in, if you're new, many of you are kind of finding this, I want to just extend my welcome and say, hey, this is not always going to meet your expectations. In fact, I would say most of my teachings do not meet expectations because when people hear about the Bible, they expect some kind of traditional sermon and a very traditional type of teaching. I don't do that. I have deconstructed 2,000 years of church history so that I could bring you the unfiltered word of God in a way that changes your life. This is not an invitation to religion. This is not a Trojan horse to get you to act a certain way, be a certain way. This is simply content that is designed to access that inner part of you that actually cares. But you're going to have to work to get there. And I'm going to need your help. I'm going to need you to try and pay attention, try and be present, try and be with this. And if you are listening on the podcast series only, whether it's on Spotify or iTunes or Podbean or wherever you find this, I want to invite you to go to my website, kevinwinder.com, and sign up for my newsletter at Winder's Windshield. And that way we can start a discussion. I want you to ask me your best question. And today we're going to kind of fill in some of the holes between now and Easter. And we're just going to continue with this theme of following Christ. I'm going to explain what we're going to do. And then I'm going to invite you into a story that you may have heard 100,000 times. And then we're going to relearn it. And I need you to be present. I need you to really go with me here. I'm going to push on some internal dialogues, some assumptions. I'm going to challenge whether or not they're actually true. And then you make the decision based on the growth, the maturity, the spiritual progress that you have in your life. Sound good? Well, that's what you're getting. So I hope you can be here now. All right. This is podcast number, boy, what number is this? 482. It is going to fall into our series on the parables. This one is simply called Who's the Best? Who's the Best? So, quick recap if you're new. I spent most of 2024 teaching through the book of Romans. And after that, we began this Advent series, kind of around the Thanksgiving time frame, where we experienced John the Baptist and Jesus in the wilderness. We focused on that. Really important foundation. That's where all the Gospels start their story. And so that's why we started our story there. It opens up an entire trajectory. If you're like me and you've read these stories well more than 200 times, 300 times, easy. And I've read them in the Greek. I can tell you there are nuances all over the place. And so I've pulled these nuances out and I've assembled them for you in this kind of long form content. And I'm inviting you into it. And that provided the foundation, the groundwork for the Fix Your Faith series that we just completed last week. And so now, between now and Easter, I'm going to build on this Christ-following biblical examination. Remember, I'm not inviting you into a religion. I'm inviting you to examine the claims of Christ and follow them where they lead. That is a way of putting your faith in them. Learn how he said it, what he said, and determine, is that not the best way to live your life? Today's a perfect example of this. It's not what you think it says. And then you weigh it against how you've lived your life, and you determine whose wisdom, mine or Christ's, is the more valuable approach to life. And I think if you can get there, you're going to see how Christ following produces the life you truly want, and climbing and rising up and doing everything according to the authorities of the world, which we all now know who those belong to, the natural impulses of our life, that doesn't bring you to the life you want, does it? It brings you the life you don't want. So many of us live in despair and frustration, delusion. And that's what I'm here to help free us from. That is what the gospel frees us from. So I'm going to build on this Christ-following biblical example as we return to these parables, these stories of Jesus. And this time, through the lens of Matthew, if you remember last time when I was working through these in the Jesus Blueprint for the Church, we were working through the book of John, and we stopped just after he had gone to Capernaum, which is his own hometown. And this is where we're going to pick it up in Matthew chapter 18. Okay? And so Jesus is sitting there with his disciples, and they came to Jesus and they said, "Hey, Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, Jesus put the child in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like a child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, following last week's work on the 10 watersheds, this teaching of Christ, it shouldn't be so easy to just gloss over now. I gave you 10 ways to kind of really look at things. And if you just roll tape, if you just do what comes natural, if you just process this according to how you grew up, then you're sitting here going, well, Jesus is saying to get to heaven, we have to have what? Childlike faith, right? That's what everybody says. I've asked at least 8 people this week, what do you think this says? Oh, that means you have to have childlike faith. What the heck is that? Does anybody know? Can anybody tell me what the heck childlike faith is? Oh, is Jesus suggesting we just become gullible? Because that's a childlike faith. You're just easily convinced like a child, so that when, you know, pastor jumps up there and says, "Hey, believe in heaven one day when you die," and you're like, "Yeah, okay." Now the deconstruction of the world and the atheism and everything else that's out there says it just tears that apart. The statistics of believers who are believers in high school who abandon their faith in college is startling. And this goes for every world religion. That's not the intent. It's not like just believe some easy to believe story, some myth. No, that is the claim that atheism uses to justify abandoning it. See, this isn't about being innocent either. Yes, children are innocent, and there's a purity there. But this is not a teaching about you have to be morally pure. You need to have a pure mind, a pure heart, and pure actions like a child, and then you get to go to heaven. That moral purity code has been imposed on us by religion to bring about a high sense of guilt, because the more guilty and horrible you feel about your behavior, they have a solution for you that you can buy that will get you to the next life. And so the one has to precede the other, but this is not at all that. Jesus is clearly talking about the kingdom of heaven, the Basileion Orion. This kingdom isn't the one, this heaven is not the one evangelicalism promotes, which comes after we die. Jesus isn't saying, well, when you die, if you're like a child, you get to go to heaven. Folks, this is really important. He's saying, if you want to enter heaven, here's the key. And by the way, those who don't do this will by no means ever enter the kingdom of heaven. And guess what? None of evangelicalism's stuff is there. There's no come forward and raise your hand and invite Jesus into some imaginary door in your heart. There's no come forward in front of the church and be embarrassed and let the elders pray over you. There's no confession of your sin and repentance and saying, now I believe. There's no baptism that you have to go dunk or sprinkle or anything. There's no Holy Spirit experience. Think of all the things you've been told are required to get you to heaven. There isn't the turning away of something horrible. This is getting at the heart, absolute heart. Like if you want heaven, this is it. But it's not the heaven that comes after you die. This is Jesus teaching about heaven, not evangelicalisms or Catholicisms or Mormonisms or any of these other heavens that everybody's trying to sell you from the big box machines of the religious industrial complex. See, in the following weeks, I am going to explode this for you. It's Jesus' teaching is a tinderbox of dynamite, and it's going to blow apart religion to the point where religion and the state put him on the cross. He is so subversive to these powers, and it begs the question why we have such an alliance to it. Well, this is the question. During his condensed period of time in his life, the gospel records so much here, and it's vital because it shows you how he subverts these institutional exousion and the price he pays for doing it. So this question about who is the greatest is absolutely vital. It's not something we should gloss over. Because the way you and I ask this question, it sounds a little different, perhaps. So to access this teaching, we got to look at what the Greek is saying, and it unlocks several pieces for us, and it's going to be picked up in the coming weeks. So this is part of the foundation, okay? So let's first look at this question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? This Greek word, megas. It's where we get mega, right? Who is the best? Who is the biggest? Who's the superior one? The great one? Who's really in charge? Who do we look up to? Like, who's the most awesome? And what's behind that question? How do I become the greatest? That's the question. How do I stand out in this kingdom? How do I make a name for myself in the kingdom? How do I matter? How do I find relevance? Well, listen, people, please, I beg you. When you ask that question, religion and institutional power comes to your answer. Oh, Satan with his forked tongue is dying to give you an answer. Look, if you just follow this big religion, the greatest religion, you will be great. You'll be a part of that great. If you just get a lot of followers, if you just become influential, if you just this, if your church grows and you get to have multi-campuses or you get to buy that huge building, if you have thousands in your audience week after week and you're the rock star, you are getting to become the greatest. Like, oh my gosh. People, you can't fall for that any more than Jesus did. That's why we spent the last 3 months unpacking the root here. Like, pulling this cavity out of people is extremely hard, and most of you hate me for doing it. I'm begging you. Who is the greatest? We have to understand this in our world. As consumers, we seek to buy the best. I want to possess the highest. I want to get the most for my money. But in life and career, we want to align with those with the most economic power, the most social power, the most religious power, and the greatest political power. Now, folks, if you are not pulled by economies, like you don't want to be hanging out with all the richest of the world, well, then you want to be with the most social of the world, don't you? You want the coolest friends, right? And if that's not a power play for you, maybe you're not good looking enough to be with the social leaders. Maybe you're not, you know, funny enough or whatever it is. Maybe you don't have, you're not going to measure up in a social clout contest. Well, then you're going to go to the political party that will give you that power. Right? And if you can't get it from politics, I guarantee you're going to go knocking on the religious door and religion's going to give it to you. These are all the exousion, the authorities that Satan says they are mine and I give them to whoever I will. See, we are taught to always strive to do our best, and that's good. There's a place for this. But we live in have adopted a competitive paradigm, and our worldview that we've mistakenly concluded life is a zero-sum game. So it's like, I eat you or you eat me. Now, this question came from the disciples who were reimagining a promised new world where Christ has kind of reordered things. But unfortunately, we do the same thing here. All they did and what we do is reimagine this kingdom with ourselves possessing the power. You're just trying to understand what heaven is like if you had a taste of it. And that is where this teaching lands, right in our heart, right in that deep part, that center where I have opened up the scripture to get to that place in you, if you're sensitive enough and self-aware enough to notice it. Why do we want to be the greatest? The mega? What do we want? To be a part of something big? Jesus is revealing again. The kingdom of heaven is here, it's now, and it is not a power over dynamic. He's been showing us this very powerful reality over the last 3 months. We've been looking at this over and over and over. It is a subversion of power. It is not a power over. It is not an alignment with the power. Greatness is not a motivator for heaven. If you're motivated to be a part of something great and lasting and tradition just turns you on, history just makes you feel relevant, you are not motivated toward heaven, but hell on earth. So to explain it, Jesus calls this child to stand before him. And this is where the Greek really opens this up. And he says, truly, if you don't strephomai, strephomai is a word that means to change. It means to turn around. Change your way. It's not like repentance. It's like you're getting this totally wrong. Like, the question you're asking means you have got it already so far jacked up. The fact that you want greatness means that you are screwed. You have to change. You have to turn around on your approach to heaven, on your approach to this kingdom. You have to change. It is not the one day when you die, go into la-la land, heaven of evangelicalism. It is here now. And it is not a power over dynamic. If you don't change and become like, it's this word, genesthe. If you don't become, this is an ontological term. It's to be, to exist, to be. If you don't change the way you are, if you don't begin to exist, in other words, you're false as long as you live the way you're. The question shows me how false you are, and you need to turn and become real. Authentics. This is that word, teleos. This is all ontological. And if you don't become real, authentic, like the child, you will not ezerzomai, which means to move into. You will not begin to experience. You will not live within the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus' framework here is 100% not evangelicalism. Like, how did we get 2,000 years of church history of not teaching this? Heaven is here, and if you don't get your heart right, you can't begin to experience heaven here. That's his message. The child is experiencing it here. But why? Is it they're naive? They're morally pure? No, this childlike faith? No. The text is clear. Heaven and its entrance is here, it's not later, and the way to access this eternally present moment is not by way of everything we've already know about the power and position, but by changing, turning around, divesting, emptying our knowledge of power and position. Do you see this? And becoming like a child who has neither power nor position, nor knowledge or understanding of such things. You have to unknow this. The thing that's making you want the big thing has to be deconstructed, or heaven will never come to you. You will never, he says, you will by no means whatsoever begin to experience or enter it. Like, if you want the big thing, you can't get heaven. Jesus is saying heaven is joined by your unknowing. You're releasing. You're letting go. It is not a possession. It's not an object. It is a subject experience. Certainty, knowledge, hungering after the thing, and then biting, clasping, pursuing the thing that has been given to you as the means to heaven is actually the thing that closes heaven from you. Why do you think Jesus rejected the power of religion? Like, if you don't understand how the Sanhedrin despised Jesus, the religious leaders of his day, then you don't, then you are not understanding how following him into the kingdom of heaven is possible. Like, you can't conclude to me that somehow the leaders of Judaism or Islam or Mormonism or Catholicism or evangelicalism and all the greats and all the big powers and all the mega churches and all the greatest names and powers and all of them, if those are helpful to get you to heaven in a way that the Sanhedrin was helpful to Jesus, then maybe you don't have it right. You see what I'm saying? Like, you can't trust them any more than Jesus trusted the Sanhedrin. I know. Unsubscribe, if you will. But I don't know where else you're getting this unfiltered teaching from the scripture. This is so clear. It is so clear. The way we access this present moment is not by way of everything we already know about power and position. It's the changing, turning around, divesting, emptying our knowledge of power and position. And Jesus is just saying heaven is joined by unknowing, like a child. They don't know anything. And then said another way, certainty closes your heaven. So forget what you know. Don't lean into your impulse for the big thing, the shiny thing, the new toy. I mean, God must be in this church. There's 5,000 people that go every Sunday. It must be. It has to be the real thing. That's not helpful. Religion is useless to a child. You ever think about that? It's useless to a child. Religion cannot be helpful to you in this regard. The mega in the kingdom of heaven are what Jesus calls the micron, the little ones, the unknowers, the uncertain, those free from ego, pride, and the need for power, those who have subverted its power over them and don't need it. Those are the ones who can go into religion and find God there. You can be in it, but not of it. If you take the name and be defined by your denomination or your tribe, you have lost, forfeited your true name in the kingdom of heaven. It's stark. Yes, am I calling religion not great? Not in this, in this context, religion is not a good thing. You should be careful. And I feel the right to warn you. So how do we go back and regain this? Well, it's not gained by addition, folks. Jesus is saying it's gained by subtraction. We have to tapaino. We have to undergo a humiliation, a humbling. We have to be made low. We have to be embarrassed. We have to level off. That's this word, tapaino. Like, you have to face your beat down. You have to let it all go. You have to turn loose and divest and become humble. The present kingdom is not entered upright and tall and proud, but bent low and prostrated and bowed. Jesus folds this question of greatness on its head by suggesting that the proud in heart that would even ask it how to be the greatest in the kingdom, there's never going to enter it. He's telling him, look, you're never going to enter it if that's your question. And if you're seeking something to be a part of, you need to sit and be still with why. Why do I want the mega? Part of your heart needs to be deconstructed. There is a religious false self trying to find a home. And believe me, there's a million homes that are going to come to you. Like junk mail, and it's just going to be offered to you, and you get to pick which one makes me feel the best. However, if we can die to this false self, this religious false self, and give up having power in this world, there is a payoff. Jesus said in Matthew 18, 5 and 6, says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, It would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, this seems like it's part of the same passage, because most English Bibles take verses 5 and 6 and lump it with the verses 1 through 4. But I'm here to tell you, 5 and 6 go with the next week, and that is what we're going to come to. This cause of sin is this word scandalon. And when I open that up and what it does with you next week, you're going to really start to see what I'm getting at. The heart that receives those who are made low in the world, right? If you're that heart that can receive being made low, that you can open your hand and say, I don't need it. I don't need to be the greatest. I don't need to be a part of the greatest. You can refuse that name. You can refuse the number. You can refuse the mark of the institutional power, what the Bible calls the mark of the beast, the name, the number of man. Like, if you can turn that loose, most of us don't. We just, hey, stamp my forehead, please, with everything I can. Teach me how to think. Put the mark on my forehead, or teach me what to do. Put the mark on my hand. Govern me. Teach me. I need these parameters. I need discipline. I need structure. I need all that. I do. Give me that mark. Now, if you can not receive that and instead receive Christ's marks of suffering. Remember, if you're following Christ, you're taking up your cross. It's cross-bearing, it's self-emptying, it's dying to the self. You take his mark, his name, right? The name that was maligned by his friends and family and community. You take his power, the power that was him being marginalized to the sidelines and stricken and like a thief, joining the thieves on the cross, like his power was taken. He gave it up. It didn't take it. He gave it up. If you're following him, then we get to receive Christ. And by the way, when you have Christ, you have his kingdom. I'm convinced a lot of people, they want to go to heaven whether or not Christ is there. They don't even care. They just don't want to go to the other place. They just want fire insurance. If your heart is not willing to shed off all of it for the sake of Christ's name and his marks and his marginalization of power, and to face marginalization too, so that you can have Christ, then you will not experience heaven. This is the message. Evangelicalism, Catholicism, Mormonism, you got it wrong. Stop teaching people that stuff. That's so foreign. Like, what Jesus is saying is so foreign to the modern world. This Christ-following, cross-bearing, self-denial, this path of not being attracted to the shining, glittering lights of the Vegas mega and all that it is. That is so foreign to us, where we only subscribe to the mega with the most subscribers. Well, I don't want to listen to your podcast, Kevin. I want to listen to the one that has a million subscribers. Okay, be my guest. Those who don't unknow, but insist that they do know, have zero share in Christ. I hope this is reaching that deep part. All right, this is not easy teaching. But it is consistent with everything else Christ said. In fact, I'm convinced most Christian people have little sense of just how severe this is. World religions have concocted their barriers to entering heaven and are still standing guard with such certainty that they know the imperative for everybody who wants the afterlife. Mormonism has an afterlife preparation, assimilation plan. Catholicism says if you want to go to heaven, we have a plan. Evangelical says if you want to go to heaven, we have a plan. Islam says, if you want to go to heaven, I have a plan. Everybody's got a plan. Everybody's got their stairway to heaven. Just sign up for one of these businesses. Bring your checkbook, or else it's not real. Christ following reveals a different barrier, one that is not like that of Islam and Judaism and evangelicalism and Catholicism and Buddhism, Hinduism and Mormonism. These are all businesses that have all become the mega. They all compete for share of voice, like pharmaceutical companies trying to get you to buy their drug. And they exist outside the kingdom of heaven. So why would any of us put our trust that any of them could get us there? Silly. They can't. Only Christ can. That's why I'm trying to bring you this message of Christ following. A physical death is not required to access heaven, but the death of our superficial, proud, false self is. Our pseudonym, our fake ID, it has to be humbled. It must be forgotten, lost in the backdrop of a kingdom in the foreground. Do you see this? The eternal moment is always the eternal moment, and that's where God is. It's always breaking through to each and every moment that we live in time. But we have to sit still. We have to sit with it. We have to bow, humble ourselves, and join it, receive it. There's nothing in any of these religions that can give us anything that the quiet can't. So we have to let it all go, and we have to forsake it. Join heaven now so that the compulsions and addictions of our mind and our heart are not driving us into the mega. If you sit with this, why do I want that question, you will see in the stillness and the silence, the answer will come forth. Your heart isn't right, and God will find you there and heal you there and bring you into heaven there. The way to life is constricted. It's thlebo. We can bring nothing through the turnstile. Mega is the superhighway to destruction, folks. Imagine us discussing on a seashore, an island just over the horizon, right? You and I are sitting on the beach. We're looking at the ocean horizon, and we're discussing this seashore on the other side, this island that exists over just over there. And everything we could have learned about that island will have zero value or almost no value to us once we've been there. And if I've been to the island and I'm now standing on the seashore with you and I'm saying, no, what you understand about the island isn't right. You have to go there. You have to experience it. And then you can unknow all of the stuff you learned about the island and see for yourself. This is the invitation of the gospel to God. Experience God. Unknow everything you know and just relearn through experiential knowledge. Religion and greatness doesn't get anyone to heaven. Instead, we have to find humility and smallness and bow down in order to rise up. We must be made small to become great. We must forget and unknow if we are to truly understand by experiencing. This isn't doublespeak. It's the counterintuitive kingdom of heaven where everything works unlike the authority and exousion of this world. And once you discover its totally different operating system, you can live there, operate from the same principles that are counterintuitive, and once discovered and experienced, you can learn a new way to live and to a new way of being, existing. And that is that you now exist in love and freedom and peace and not hatred, captivity, and competition. Folks, if you would want heaven, sit still and become small. God bless you as you contemplate these things.